All right, well, let's turn to Acts chapter 23 tonight. Acts 23. Now in Acts chapter 21, we actually had the Apostle Paul arrested, and he's being dragged off to jail. And he gets his opportunity to speak to the Jewish people, for this arrest was made in Jerusalem. And as he was going off to jail, he asked the chief captain, or actually the tribune, over 1,000 men at the Antonio Fortress, where Josephus tells us that that was built by King Herod the Great, right in the corner, the northeastern corner of the temple area. And so when the tribune heard of the Apostle Paul being hassled and actually they were seeking to beat him up and kill him, he came and arrested him. But the Apostle Paul had what we might call his day to speak to his beloved Jewish friends and neighbors, and they didn't want to hear anything about it, especially in his testimony, as we read before, where he mentioned the word Gentile. And they didn't want anything to do with Gentile, which is a non-Jewish situation of religion. So they just jumped right on that. And anyway, the Apostle Paul then was taken off to his cell. And the next day, the Roman tribune, who discovered that the Apostle Paul was born in a Roman city, was afraid that he treated him too roughly. Where they were talking about beating him and so forth, being a Roman citizen, he thought, wow, we need to bring this guy to trial quickly. And so the next day he called the Jewish Sanhedrin in, which is a 70-member ruling body of the Jewish people, to actually put Paul on trial before them. And Paul knew deeply that if they were given their way, he would be a dead man by midnight that night, you know, kind of thing. And so here's where we pick up the story in chapter 23 then of the book of Acts. And it says this, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, this is the Jewish council, said, men and brothers, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day, all the way up to this day. Now, as we read here that Paul earnestly beheld the council, these were people he knew. He sat on this council. The Apostle Paul, a few years earlier, was actually a member of this ruling body of Israel. And so he's looking at his friends and his neighbors. He's looking at people he grew up with as he addresses them brothers. He addresses them men and brothers, men and brethren, earnestly beholding them, looking in their eyes. You remember me. You remember me, I'm Paul. I sat at the foot of Gamaliel, who was the big guru teacher of the day, and I learned through him. And here I am standing before you, my friends, my neighbors, who I grew up with, and I was very prominent among you a few years ago. He's looking in their eyes. So this is something really heavy. And then he says, I have lived in all good conscience before God all the way to this day. In other words, he's saying, you know what, you guys, I haven't gotten away from the Lord. There's no reason for you to be upset with me. I've been with the Lord. I've been walking with him every single day with a good conscience before him. That is desiring to live honestly before the Lord. That's what our definition of having a clean conscience is in Hebrews chapter 13. It says that Paul knew that he had a clean conscience, comma, desiring to live honestly in all things. Now, as we look at this Greek clause here from one of the Bible scholars that I read from the pulpit commentary, I want to give you the Greek on this. I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. The Greek scholar says, actually meaning literally from the Greek, with a view to God as the end of all my actions. With a view of God as the end of all my actions. Everything I do is to try to please the Lord. And so Paul is appealing to them as he looks in the eyes of his old friends. Everything I've done all the way to this day is doing the best I can to please God. And he just desired to see some glimmer of hope in these guys. But what does he get for it? It says in verse 2, and the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Now, Paul didn't know that Ananias was the high priest at that time. He had lost track of that. The high priest changed like pennies do when you get change for a dollar. I mean, it was they just were in and out. Rome was always changing high priests around. High priests, and were, even though they're relatives, Caiaphas, then Ananias, and back, and Annas, and so forth, back and forth, and up and down. And so Paul didn't actually know that Ananias was the high priest at that time. And so this man Ananias, though, commanded him to be smitten on the mouth. And then Paul said to him, God smite you, you whited wall, for you sit to judge me after the law, and you commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law. And so now his appeal turns to anger, as he just can't believe that he was told to be hit contrary to the Jewish law. Now, it was also contrary to Roman law for a Roman. And that's how Paul got out of trouble about being flogged before, as you remember. They found out he was a Roman. And no Roman could be beaten uncondemned. In other words, without having a fair trial. And the same thing existed in the Jewish law. Actually, in Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verses 1 and 2. And you don't have to turn there, but it just simply says when two people come to the judges with an argument, this is from Deuteronomy chapter 25 verse 1, then they find out through the judgments and all, the wicked person. And then in verse 2, then the wicked person could be beaten after that. But before the fact of the trial, there was no beating. And so this was contrary to the law that Paul should be slapped in the face before he was heard and before there was a trial. And so he is rebuking the high priest for having him smitten. Now, before we go on to talk about this situation with the high priest, let's go ahead and get a couple of more facts here. Now, these words that Paul said to him, God shall smite you. You know, this actually came true. This actually came true. Josephus, a historian of the day, a Jewish historian, actually lets us know that this high priest, Ananias, was killed by assassination during the Jewish war. And so he was smitten. He actually was smitten, as he commanded Paul to be smitten. You know, it is something when anyone actually offends one of Jesus Christ's little ones or comes against one of Jesus Christ's little ones. You know what Jesus said about that? It would be better for that man if a millstone was tied around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Now, what's a millstone? A millstone, well, there's different sizes of millstone, but some millstones stood 4 and 5 feet high, and they were just like this thick that would grind out the wheat. So if you've got a millstone about your neck and you're thrown into the sea, there's not a real good chance that you're going to be able to swim. I mean, right to the bottom of the East River, whatever it is you're thrown into. And Jesus said it would be better for a man to have that happen than to offend one of his little ones. And so we really see this fulfilled with this high priest that had Paul smitten and smacked on the face without a trial. And so he, again, was assassinated during the Jewish wars. Now, let's go on here talk about whited wall. Paul calls this man a whited wall. Now, what's that about? I don't think there's probably been a time when you've said to somebody you were mad at or upset with, you whited wall. No, you probably think of something else to say because that doesn't make any sense to you. But actually, if we turn now in our Bibles to Matthew 23:27, we'll see what this means. And it's something to actually contemplate for our own lives. We never ever want to be a whited wall or a whitewashed wall. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 27. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and the religious rulers of Israel, actually trying to save them. That was always his goal. The goal of his instruction was love, to love them into heaven before it was too late for them to live in heaven with him, but rather not going to hell, but to go to heaven. He is trying to wake them up, and he begins to speak the truth to them. And he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you're hypocrites, you're actors." The word hypocrite comes from the word hypocrite, which means actor. They would actually say one thing and do another. And so he says, "Woe unto them, you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres." And I'm sure this is where Paul got this expression, is from the Lord Jesus himself, "You whited wall." "They are like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful on the outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." In those days, they would actually paint or whitewash their gravestones very bright white, and they would come through and paint them again and again. Because if you stepped on a gravestone, you were unclean before the Lord and had to go through ceremonial cleansing. And so they would whitewash their sepulchers in order to make them brighter and easier, more easily seen, so they wouldn't become unclean by stepping on them. And so Jesus is using that as an example with the Pharisees and saying, you are like whited sepulchers, or Paul using the words a whited wall that's been painted. Because on the outward appearance, they were fresh and new and sparkling and beautiful. But on the inside, there was dead man's bones and all manner of uncleanness, evil thinking, evil things going on. And so this is what Paul was saying to the high priest, who he didn't know was the high priest at the time. But he was just saying, you know what? You're a whited wall. Here you are sitting down to judge me according to the law, and you break the law. You break the Jewish law in sitting to judge me. And so you're a whited wall. You appear that you're doing judgment, good judgment and so forth, but you're just breaking the law. You're breaking the law. So that's what's going on there. And the Apostle Paul brings that out very severely to these guys. Now, of course, before we move on from this point, we have to kind of take note in our own lives, don't we? You never want to be a hypocrite. Now, some folks say, you know, I don't go to church because there's too many hypocrites there. And the last time that was said to me, I remember just saying back to the man, and I just said, you know what? If there's a lot of hypocrites at church and you don't like that, and of course you would not want to be a hypocrite, but you could go there and show them how to do it right by not being a hypocrite. I thought that was a good way to turn it around. And it's true, all of us need forgiveness. All of us need cleansing. All of us need to move further away from hypocrisy. We need to actually, by the grace of God, practice what we preach. We need to really, really do that. And I remember one time I had a couple of youth in our youth Bible study we had years ago, and I, you know, just read them the Riot Act, these two guys, you know, in our Bible study. And I went up their front and down their back and dismissed them from my home, because the Bible study is in my home. And the Lord spoke to me after those guys left, and he said, you know, go and do thou likewise. You know, buddy, you better watch your life too. And the Apostle Paul puts it this way. He says, you know, I don't want to preach to others and then myself be disqualified from my race that I'm running in for the Lord. And so you and I, we really have to be on top of our game, don't we? We have to be careful what we say, what we do, and to just make sure that you're driving right with your bumper stickers on the back. That's important. You know, you got your big sticker for the Harvest Crusade, and you go weaving between traffic. You know, it's not good. It's not good. And the Lord, wants us to really keep our way straight and straight and narrow. Amen. Amen. Something to think about every day. Lord, help me today. Help me today to be an example of the believers and to keep it straight. And so these guys were hypocrites, and Jesus had to tell them that. Even though they were religious rulers, they were just knee-deep in hypocrisy. And so Paul says, you whited wall. Now, at this point, we're going to get a chance to see if Paul can live up to what he preaches, and that is to do the very best for him to obey the law of God and to walk with the Lord. And you know, we see a tenderheartedness in Paul in this next verse in Acts. And let's go back to Acts now, chapter 23, that really touches me and is a great example to us. We're going now back to Acts in chapter 23 and reading verse 4. Now, Paul had just accused this man that he didn't know was the high priest, that he's a whited wall and so forth, and that God should smite him, and etc. And then they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? Paul, are you speaking against God's high priest here? Then said Paul, and this took a lot of humility. Remember, he was angry. He was really, really mad, because this was totally unfair and totally against God's law. But it was also against God's law for him to speak evil of the ruler of the people. And so Paul said, I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people. And so Paul humbled himself under the mighty hand of God. He humbled himself under God's law. For he knew the scriptures well. And we have in Exodus 22:28, that you're not supposed to speak evil of the ruler of your people. And I just love this about Paul. He could just turn from that anger in an instant, and he could repent, and just, he was on their side. Even though they were wrong about coming against him, he was wrong in what he did. And we don't return evil for evil. And so he was able to apologize in so many words for what he did, even though he was wronged. He did not want to do wrong. He did not want to hurt the law of God. He did not want to go against the Lord. And so he actually quotes the scripture for them that they were rebuking him for, as he quotes Exodus 22:28, you shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people. Now, this might be one of the hardest things for us to do as Christians. When we've been wronged, and we have every right, humanly speaking, to lash back, to take revenge, to kick against the situation. But the Lord speaks to our hearts, and maybe even rebukes us, like he rebuked Paul here through these other people. You need to back off and obey my word. And Paul went ahead then to obey his word and to, in so many words, apologize for what he did. With that, I'd like to take a look at Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. For this includes all of us, this scripture, this command in Titus 3, 1 and 2, having to do with this subject. So we turn to Titus in chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul is writing to a young pastor named Titus that he left in charge at Crete, on the island of Crete. And he says to do this for the people of God. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. And so the folks are to fit into society best they can and to be subject to the different principalities and powers, the different law administrators and the police officers and the court systems and all, best they could, to obey the magistrates, to obey the mayor, the governors, and so forth, to be ready to every good work. And then verse 2, And this is a huge command, isn't it? To speak evil of no man. Now, we're told in Exodus 22:28 not to speak evil of a ruler. And it's amazing how often that command is broken on Channel 7. And Channel 4 and Channel 2. It's amazing how many times that command is broken. But here, speaking to us Christians and to a pastor, the Apostle Paul says, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, meaning that you're not looking for a fight, you want to strive, but to be gentle. Yeah, we do. We need to be gentle, showing all meekness or humility to all men, to every single person on the earth. God loves every one of them. And it is through showing meekness and humility that people are convicted, that people have a chance to see Jesus. Because did he not say from the cross, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. And we know that Jesus Christ, it says of him in 1 Peter 2:23, when he was reviled, as the Apostle Paul was reviled, Jesus Christ reviled not again. He could have made unbelievable threats to those folks that arrested him and reviled him and spoke all evil against him. He could have made tremendous threats that he could keep. You are going to melt and burn. Smoke is going to be rising from your head forever. I mean, he could have said stuff like that and had the power to keep that promise. And very possibly some of those guys that he had contact with are doing that today as we speak. But the thing is that Jesus was not into threats. He wasn't into reviling and so forth. And so here we have the command to speak evil of no man. You know, every time I do this, speak evil of somebody, man, my heart, and notice this with me as we're walking through life together. When you're tempted to do this or you begin to do it because you feel justified or you feel defensive, and you start to speak evil, and you just kind of lose character. You're not gentle anymore. You're not trying to teach gently, but you are actually then losing your character of who you really are in Christ. And you begin to speak evil about anybody. Your spirit suffers. You can tell. And if you stop and examine and just look inward for a minute, that you're grieving the Holy Spirit within you. And something sometimes will help, just make us kick past that feeling of grief in our hearts, because they deserve it. And I just want to say a few more things before I repent. And you just want to go for it. And it just turns into a spiral sometimes, where you just go spiraling down, down, down. We have to let it go. We have to just rebuke it in Jesus' name. It's not of God. The Bible says to speak evil of no man. No man. We can't speak evil of them. And there's a thin line with that, isn't there? Because it's okay to speak the truth. You know, I mean, you just speak the truth, but you got to keep a love in your heart and the right attitude in your heart, or you begin to get into this sourpuss, venom, rattlesnake, viper, horrible poison thing. And I speak from great experience. I know what it feels like, and I know I need not do it. There's so many sermons I preached that I never got to preach at night, you know, or before. I mean, I got this long thing I'm going to say, and it never happens because God disarms the situation or whatever. And these kinds of things, I think, are human. All things are common to man, but we need to let it go early. And you know what you do? You do what Jesus said to do. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Pray for those who persecute you and despitefully use you. You need to begin to pray earnestly for them. That's the only thing that works. That's the only thing that brings my spirit up. I've really found that. And you that have been a Christian for any length of time, you've found that too. And I just want to teach on that tonight and bring it back to remembrance. The only thing we can do to get rid of the bad juices in our system that are released and the grieving of the Holy Spirit that we sense and feel when we're speaking evil of someone is to pray for them. Their punishment is coming soon enough. If they don't turn, they're going to burn. And they're going to go to hell and burn forever. And as we begin to picture that in our minds, we perhaps can then get a little compassion for them, because that's a forever thing. That's a forever thing. The smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever if they don't change. And so we've got to get the prayers up for them and receive a compassion like Jesus did as he wept over Jerusalem, knowing that Jerusalem was going to put him on the cross. He wept over Jerusalem. And see, that helps us. And that helps us in so many ways. It helps us to be an instrument of God's peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall see God. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. It doesn't only help us that way, but it helps us in the way of taking my spirit and getting it ungrieved. I'm not grieving the Holy Spirit of God anymore because I'm not speaking evil of anyone. But I'm allowing to rise in my heart prayer for them instead. Lord, bless them. Something that really helped me on my road to getting rebuked from God, being grieved, stuff like that, you know, with this whole scene, is a good friend of mine knows a pastor named Dusty Rhodes, and he retired from the Presbyterian Church years ago, retired to Arizona and so forth. And he just simply said to me one day when I was really mad because we were on a bridge at Lake Havasu together, and there was some guys that were cussing and screaming and using all kinds of foul language in front of our women and so forth, and it just, I was so mad. And he just turned to me and said, "Mark, you know what Dusty would say right now?" And I said, "No, what would Dusty say, Bob?" And he says, "God just bless them. God help these guys. They really need your help." And it somehow it released me. And somehow God did something with that experience to just say, you know what? Yeah, we need to pray. We need to pray for them. We need to pray that God will help them and not allow that to ruin our day, not allow that to poison our spirit, not allow that to grieve the Holy Spirit of God inside of us by becoming bitter, a bitter pill, and begin to speak evil of these men, but rather be gentle and in meekness, humility, to pray for them. You've probably all heard many times that, and it's so true though, as two preachers were walking along and they saw a drunk in the gutter, and one said, "Look at that stinking drunk," and the other one said, "There but for the grace of God go I." And it's just the truth. It's just the truth. For any one of us can be as vile and probably have been as anyone else that we might see. And so a good thought. And I'm so proud of the Apostle Paul in turning around from that and actually quoting scripture that would bring rebuke to himself, because he wanted to walk with God. He wanted to live with that good conscience towards God, desiring to live honestly and rightly, going with the straight arrow way, all the way to that day that he was speaking to them. And he got a chance to display that. And he did, by saying, "I didn't know, because I'm not supposed to speak evil of the ruler of the people." And so it's good. It's a good thing, and it's a good thing to see. Amen? Okay, well, let's go back to Acts 22 and just take in a few more scriptures here. Acts 23. And we are at verse 5, not to speak evil of the ruler of your people. Now it says, "But when Paul perceived," and now this is where Paul comes into his using his mind, and he had a really sharp mind. He kind of reminds me of Chuck Missler in that way. It just seems like Paul had a really high IQ. In fact, Peter said that a lot of things that Paul wrote are hard to be understood because Peter was kind of a simpler liver, you know, just with emotional type guy, kind of like me. Old Paul, he's a real intellect, and he's just perceiving as he's checking out the scene and begins to kind of set up a way to get out of this whole thing, right? And he says, but when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other were Pharisees in this ruling body, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, trying to kind of get them against each other, because he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. Now the Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the dead. And Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and now he's found the way of the resurrection of the dead through Jesus Christ as Lord. But he begins to use this difference between the Pharisee and the Sadducee because the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit. But the Pharisees confess both. And so Paul hit on their difference there. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, we find no fault, no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. And so all of a sudden now Paul's not the focal point of all this hatred, but now they're fighting amongst themselves. And Paul kind of did that on purpose. Now the Sadducees, they did not believe in the resurrection. And if you remember in the Gospels, and this is back, and I'll just quote the verse for you. If you want to look up later, it's Matthew 22, 23, starting at Matthew 22, 23. The Sadducees came to Jesus and said, Master, and they want to poke fun at the resurrection and belief of the resurrection towards Jesus Christ when he's on the earth, because they don't believe in it. And so they said, Master, there was a man that married a woman. And after the man died, the woman married her brother, because in the Jewish law it says if a man died, then his brother should marry his widow and raise up seed to his brother. That's in the Jewish law. And so the Sadducees said, well, this man was married to a woman and he died. So she married his brother. But then he died and she married the third brother, or the second brother, all the way to the seventh brother. So this poor woman had seven brothers for her husband. And the Sadducees said to him, and last of all, she died. Who will she be married to in the resurrection? Oh, they thought they were so smart, you know, to get Jesus to with an unanswerable question. And Jesus just said, hey, come on, you guys. Don't you know the scriptures? He says, there'll be no marriage in heaven, but we'll all be like the angels in heaven. Now that's bothered a lot of people, and a lot of people have been saying prayers like, please, Lord, put my wife's mansion next to mine and stuff like that, you know. We just don't know exactly how that'll be, but Jesus did say there won't be any marriage in heaven, we'll be like the angels. But to answer the resurrection question, he said, did not God say that he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? And he said that all through the Old Testament after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were dead. But he said, is he not the God of the living and not of the dead? If he was saying, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I thought, oh Lord, that's a good one. I don't know if anyone would ever have thought of that one, but oh, what a good one, what a zinger to give to the Sadducees. But they actually didn't believe in the resurrection, and they were trying to get Jesus on that point. And so here the Pharisees and the Sadducees begin to fight and to argue among themselves, and of course Paul gets off the hook. But the Pharisees said something that can really help us in our walk, and really could have helped them if they'd listened to themselves. They were actually taking this from the counsel that was given earlier by one of their own, the great teacher under whom the Apostle Paul sat to learn, Gamaliel. Because they said in the end of verse 9, in their argument against the Sadducees, if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. Let us not fight against God. Now there is a really, really good idea, not to fight against God. It's not really cool. In fact, if somebody does it their whole life, it's really, really hot at the end. Because he's the maker, he's the creator. And we don't really belong to ourselves. We're bought and paid for with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. And so totally uncool to fight against God. And these Pharisees actually bring this argument to the Sadducees, which was first given by Gamaliel. Let's go back in Acts chapter 5, verse 39, and just review that and remember that. Acts chapter 5 and verse 39. Now what had happened is the apostles were arrested for teaching about Jesus. And they wanted to kill him. All the council wanted to kill him. But Gamaliel stood up among them, trying to put some reason inside them. And so Gamaliel brought this same argument that they used later against the Sadducees in this trial of Paul. For in verse 39, this is Gamaliel speaking, but if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it. You cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. And so they went ahead and let the apostles go, thinking that if it weren't of God, nothing would come of it. And if it were of God, we don't want to fight against God. And sure enough, here 2,000 years later, there's Calvary Chapel, Anaheim. I dare say that what happened was of God. You know, I mean, it's pretty stable proof, you know, after all these years. You know, I remember one friend of mine that we took down to Costa Mesa years ago to hear Pastor Chuck. After he left the tent down there, he said, all these people can't be wrong. You think of all the people that the Lord has blessed through the years, all those written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's so wonderful and it's so good. But anyway, this was Gamaliel to say that you guys don't want to fight against God. And so the Pharisees use this argument later that we don't want to fight against God. Now, Proverbs 21:30 says this, and I'll just quote it to you. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 30. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. There just isn't any way to take a position against God and win. You're only going to get frustrated and sometimes beat up as he gets the spanker out, you know, and so forth. So I want to encourage us together as Christians tonight to be sharpened in this way. If you're in a fight with God, surrender. Put your hands up, say, Lord, you win. You know, you can ask about that. Jacob. You remember Jacob trying to wrestle with the Lord? Oh, what an exercise in futility that was. And what happened in the morning? God just touched his hip and put it out. And he limped on his hip the rest of his life, you know, after wrestling with God, as God broke the stubborn will, the rebelliousness, and all of the conniving deception that was in Jacob that night as he wrestled with the angel of the Lord. And you know, I'm convinced, brothers and sisters, that sometimes when stuff happens to us, and we can't judge this in other people, we can't say that this is the reason everything happens, that we, you know, go through certain things with our bodies or whatever. But I really do think that sometimes the Lord tweaks us, you know, and just says, I need your attention now. Do I have your attention? Who was it, C.S. Lewis? Or was it Tolkien that said, when we suffer, God is shouting. Because he tried to whisper and he tried to talk. But now he's shouting. Mark Edward Bove, get over here. You know, that's what my mother used to say to me. That's my middle name, Edward. When I knew she put the Edward in, I knew it was time to listen. But God shouts through suffering. Even Jesus Christ learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Remember that from Hebrews? He learned obedience through the things that he suffered, even Jesus. And so how much more we? He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. 1 Peter 4. He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. I think of Psalm 119. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I've kept your word. You know, things like that. It kind of gives you a little handy hints, you know, about that these things are true. But old Jacob had the sinew, and they, you know, the Israelis won't eat this part of any animal in honor of Jacob. The sinew of the hip joint. Because the Lord put his hip out of joint in that wrestling match. That's what happens when we fight with God. And sometimes we can really wrestle with him, can't we? But Lord, don't you understand? I mean, it just gets hairy sometimes. And you know what? We just have to stop in Jesus' name, humble ourselves like Paul did. Imagine what it took to humble himself under the mighty hand of God, under the word of God in that situation when he's just been slapped. But he did it. And we can do it. And we have to do it. We have to go back to the word. One of the things that it says in the scriptures about he that is close to God and dwells in the tabernacles of the Most High are those that swear to their own hurt and change not. If I've said, Lord, I want to walk your way and go with you, and it begins to hurt, I don't change. I just go God's way and do all that I can to stay close to what he has said and what he's about. And so, what a wonderful thing to know. Amen? Okay, let's go back now to Acts 23, and we're just going to verse 11 tonight. That's been planned already. We're going to do verses 12 through 35 next week, but I want to spend a little more time here on verse 11. So let's go on at verses 10 and 11 of Acts 23. It says this, "And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should be pulled in pieces of them." Gosh, I mean, this guy, Paul always found himself in just terrible straits, but the tribune just was afraid that Paul was going to be torn apart, pulled in pieces, as it says in the King James. "He commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle." Now, as Paul was then brought to his prison cell and saw what a total failure it was with trying to reach out to his brethren according to the flesh, as he earnestly tried to speak to them and they just had him slapped for it, and with this clear conscience toward God and trying to live a godly life with all that was in him, and this pour that out before these people that he knew from, grew up with in Jerusalem, sitting at the feet of the teacher, Gamaliel. And they snubbed him and they persecuted him and railed on him with their teeth. He must have been discouraged. And this is where God comes in. And discouragement is one of the greatest weapons of the enemy. I have been discouraged. You have been discouraged. I think every human being gets discouraged. And so Paul is taken to his prison, and from what Jesus says to him now as he appears to him, we can pick up on where Paul is at when he's put in prison, that he is totally discouraged and bummed. He had no success with his brothers. He is terrified that he is probably going to be killed, and that his heart's desire and what the Lord had originally planned for him to go to Rome would never happen because he has now been rejected, put into prison, and he'll probably be killed. That night following, the Lord stood by him, and the Lord said, "Be of good cheer. Paul, you're going to Rome." Now, why is this so important? Well, I'd like to take you back in a little review to Acts 19 and verse 21. Let's go back to Acts 19 and verse 21. Acts chapter 19, verse 21. Now, the word of God was growing and prevailing mightily. Things were looking up. And in verse 21, it says, after these things, in chapter 19 of Acts, verse 21, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit. And so it was a desire of his heart. It was a desire in the Spirit. And that God, he knew God was in it. When he had passed through Macedonia, which is in Greece, and Achaia, which is northern and southern Greece, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. I'm going to see Rome with the Lord. He purposed in the Spirit about this. That was in his heart. We see that here. And so in his discouragement and in this huge rejection that he received in Jerusalem, that he's just assuming, I'm dead, I'll never see Rome, and the Lord came and stood by him. Be of good cheer, Paul. For as you have borne witness of me here in Jerusalem, you shall also bear witness of me in Rome. And you can just imagine, like in The Sound of Music, when Julie Andrews goes, we saw that movie. This probably doesn't mean anything to you right now. But anyway, she's so happy. And Paul, I can just picture him happy and beginning to sing, Jesus is the rock that never rolls, you know. God is so good. God is so good. Okay, good. He is. And isn't it sweet of the Lord to come personally and minister to Paul and just say, you're going to Rome, cheer up. What does that say? It's huge. There's so much. It's pregnant with meaning that, he, you know, Paul, you are not going to die here. You're going to get out of this. And you got to leave that to me, but you are going to go see Rome. Just like it was planned in the beginning, just was your heart, and I put in your heart to purpose in the Spirit to go see Rome. And so indeed, the book of Acts ends with him at Rome, because that is what happened. And now, this is also true for you and I, and I can't leave, and we have, you know, a few minutes. I just want to wax lyrical on this. This is so neat, because, you know, God will not leave you comfortless. He said that. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will come to you. I will not leave you comfortless. When you need comfort and when you need to know that God's going to iron things out, he will come to you by his Holy Spirit and speak sweetly to your heart and encourage you. He is not the God of discouragement. He is the God of encouragement. And so we see this with Paul in jail that night, to just give him that hope of the future. And it is a wonderful thing to receive that. I want to give you a little example of this. You know, there's many examples I could give. There's probably many examples that you could give. But I was just remembering back the example in Sherry's life. This happened. She got pneumonia, a really bad pneumonia. She was on the couch for about 2 months. And she was beginning, she never had pneumonia before, and she began to think, well, this could be it. You know, she was so weak. She didn't really come to church for 2 months, and I was beginning to worry too, and we were just worried. And anyway, the Lord did, he just knows what to do, you know, to encourage. And I went to visit somebody in the hospital, and I'd heard that I could park the car free. This was at UCI. If I parked in the parking lot across the street where the shops are, and then you walk across the street to UCI and you didn't pay to park. And so I went ahead and I thought, you know, I'll give that a try. And so I went and parked in the parking lot in front of the shops next to Friday's there at the city, you know. And went over and visited the person in the hospital. I came back and I noticed a sign when I got back. There's a sign that says, you park here, you're bad, you're wicked, you'll probably be in hell. You know, now it didn't say that, unless you're a customer here, right? And I felt guilty, you know, just kind of like the Apostle Paul felt guilty, I guess. And I thought, you know what, I'm going to go in one of the shops and buy something. So I, you know, so that I won't be outside the will of God here, you know. So I went into a store to buy anything. I'm looking for gum or, you know, a pencil, anything. Just make myself feel better, right, for doing this. I never did this after this, you know. And may you be convicted if you do that. No. Anyway, so there in the book stand is Lord of the Rings, the trilogy, which is three books. The, you know, each Lord of the Rings movie is one book. And so this is just before the first movie hit out in theaters. And there's three books in one, and it's really thick. It's about this thick. It's a big paperback, but it's a thick paperback. And I knew that Sherry wanted to get those books and read the stories before the movies hit. She was so excited to see Frodo in real life. And so we, I bought it. You know, I said, this would be a good thing to buy. Sherry's sick, you know, I'll take this big old book home to her. So I bought that book. And so when I got home, I presented her with the book, which she was absolutely joyous to receive. And then I told her the whole story. You know, I mean, the things I go through, you know. And see, preachers are under stricter judgment, so, and I really go through stuff like this. Anyway, so I told her the whole story, and she gets this big smile on her face. She was so comforted. She was thinking again that she might die, but she is so comforted and so blessed. And I said, well, why are you so comforted about just me buying you a book? It's just because it's really a long, long book. And we know it was God that did this, because nobody could do these things in you in the parking lot except the Lord. And because I know it's the Lord and all the circumstance behind it, and that this book is really, really long, the Lord wanted you to buy this book for me. It's not a coincidence. And I've got to finish reading it. And by that time, it would be long past the time that I would die. And so she was encouraged, you know. Now, that's just one little story, right? But there's so many different kinds of stories that God uses. Simple things, doesn't he? Just to encourage you, just to speak to you. On a more serious note, one just came to my mind about a sister in our church that her husband was kind of, she was worried about his salvation, as many wives are. And he was killed in a car accident. On the way back from Palm Springs, he drove underneath a truck. And, you know, that's the way he was killed, out there on the 10 highway. And she was saying, oh God, I don't know that he was saved. Can you give me a sign of some kind? Can you help me with this, Lord? And you know, the highway patrol came and presented her after that prayer with his Bible, and there was blood on his Bible. And it sounds strange to us. It sounds strange to me when she first told me, but somehow through his blood on the Bible, God spoke to her that he's in heaven, he's under the blood. And it was just a personal word from the Lord, like this personal word to the Apostle Paul about Rome. God is so able. He is so in the business of encouraging and of speaking to us, and to just round the rough edges. He's so close. He is our wonderful Holy Ghost, isn't he? Amen. Amen. Let's stand and pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for simple things like the Lord of the Rings book. We thank you, Lord, for the depth and the heaviness of your book. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the way you speak to us. And just the time we need you, you're always there. Father, we just want to love you back. We want to love you through keeping your commands. through being tender-hearted towards your word like Paul was, to respond to what we know is right because you've given us the light. So help us, Lord. Help us with our daily walks, Lord. We thank you so much, Father. We bless you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord lead you. If you need prayer for anything, John Luke's in the prayer room there. This is a house of prayer. That's what this is. That's what Jesus called this place. So may the Lord bless you and lead you. In Jesus' name, amen. And praise the Lord.